As I was having my devotions this morning, I'd like to read from this book on this day in Christian history, and this morning was appropriate for what we're going to be talking about today, and it's titled Links in the Chain, and it begins with a Sunday school teacher, bashful Sunday school teacher, but it was his prayer that all the boys in his Sunday school class would come to know Christ. On this particular day, he wandered to a little shoe store on which one of his Sunday school teens was working. His name was Dwight L. Moody. And he shared the gospel with Dwight Moody that day. Just a very simple message that he wanted him to be saved. Dwight L. Moody got saved, and he began to preach. And he ended up over in England, and he was in a meeting with, got to get this right because there are so many guys from England, F.B. Meyer, who was a prominent preacher in England. And Moody was wanting to invite him to the United States to have a series of meetings, in which he did. And at one of his meetings a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman was saved. And then under Chapman's eye, Sunday, who was a big baseball player, got saved. And then under Billy Sunday, another gentleman got saved. And then that led Mordecai Ham to have some meetings in which Billy Graham got saved. All because one Sunday school teacher decided that it was important to share Christ with his class, wanting them to see that it was necessary to be saved. This morning in our message, I would invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are concluding a mini-series on this passage, verses 19 through 21. We looked at verse 19 about the illumination of Scripture, that it is the Holy Spirit's role, once we become a Christian, to guide us, to lead us, to teach us in what the Bible says. Not only so that we have an understanding of it, but that He shows us what to do with it. There's an application to God's Word, that there's some meaning behind it. Not that we just understand the doctrine about what the Bible says, but that we also know how to live it. In verse 20, we looked at the revelation of God, that God reveals Himself. We talked a little bit about the fact that nature is a revelation of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. They show us that there's a Creator, that there's a God, but it doesn't show us how to have a relationship with Him, just that there is a divine being who brought all this into being, into existence. But then there's special revelation, which is His Word, the Bible. And in that special revelation, what God has done is revealed Himself to us, that He desires to have a relationship with us. And then He has shown us how to have that relationship with Him through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin. He reveals that to us in Scripture. And then last week, we spoke about the inspiration of Scripture and how God has inspired every word, not just portions of it, not just some of it more than others of it, but that all of it is equally inspired by God. It is His very breath given to us in written word. This morning, I want to kind of wrap all of it up, and there's a phrase in verse 19 that I'd like us to focus on this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, would you follow with me just in that verse? We won't take time to read all three, but and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. So it's something that we are to heed, to listen to obey and do it. Obedience just isn't in the hearing, it is also in the doing, in the living out. So you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. God's Word is a light in a dark place. This morning I want to take that phrase and apply that to us. We who have become a Christian, and you know, I think about Gabe and your being a testimony this morning. That's a light. We are to be a light in a dark place. So I want to focus on that this morning. You know, a motorist might be driving along and he's going to see a sign. And the sign is this. There it is. Bridge out. Now, the motorist has several things that may happen. The first is that he may be driving along not noticing the sign because he's looking at the scenery around him. And so he misses the sign and continues on his way. Another person, another driver, might see the sign and wonder about the colors. He may miss the words on the sign, but think, you know, a more appropriate color for drawing attention might be something that's neon, something that flashes, something that brings attention to itself. And he may miss the message of the sign. Another driver might see the sign and see that it's a bit faded. It's a little old. It doesn't seem like an appropriate message. If you're going to want to draw attention, it should be kept up. It should be something that is new-looking. And so he may miss the message of the sign because he misses it for its age. Another driver might read the sign and just completely misunderstand it. They might conclude that it must be a message for somebody else, that it doesn't apply to me. And then still another driver might read the sign and understand its message, but believe that they can make it anyways. Just because the sign says bridge out, it may be that I'm just going to go ahead and give it an attempt anyways to see what happens. And unfortunately, in each of these cases, what happens generally is this. You miss the sign, you miss the message, you don't understand it, you keep going, and you end up crashing. The Bible was given to point people to God, and some miss the message because they're too busy looking around at everything else. Others see the Bible, see the sign, and they think the message needs to be changed to fit the times. Others think the message is outdated and irrelevant and it needs to change. Others think that they can't understand the message because it was written so long ago. It boggles the mind to understand it. And then others think they can't understand the message because it doesn't apply to them, or they think that they can make it on their own. That's the view of many people today. Just as a light is used to illuminate dark places and reveal possible dangers, so the Bible is a light that exposes the darkness of sin and points people to safety. I'd like you to take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We want to spend some of our time in that book, in that this passage, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 14, 15, and 16. And in this passage, I see, first of all, our purpose. Our purpose. We are to stand out. We are to stand out. Follow with me in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world is a phrase, a statement. It's an opening statement that is declarative. It's a declaration. It's a statement of fact about something that is in the present. As a Christian, you are right now and at all times a light to the world. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. It doesn't say that you were the light of the world, or it doesn't say that you will be the light of the world. It says right now, now in all ways, you are the light of the world. It's just like saying that you are whatever your name is, Bill or Karen or Bob. You are and always will be that name. You are and always will be the light of the world. That is the purpose of the light, to shine in dark places. Now, when we go back to John chapter 1, and we're not going to turn there, but just bear with me as I walk you through this, it says that the Word, referring to Jesus, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is life and Jesus is light. That's what John 1 is saying. And then it says that this light shone in the darkness, but the darkness didn't understand it. It saw the light, but it didn't comprehend what it was saying. I don't think it's because that the message or the light was veiled in some way. They had the Old Testament word that revealed the light to them, but they ignored it or they didn't understand it. And they didn't have a clear example of how to comprehend it. The Old Testament was quite clear about the markers to look for. Some were unwilling to understand it. Others were looking in the wrong places and therefore couldn't understand it. Others just flat out refused to look to the light. John 1 then describes John the Baptist. He was an individual that passage says came to be a witness of the light. He wasn't the light, but he was the one who was bearing a testimony of the light. He was just proclaiming the light. Those who believe and receive, he would go on to say, who receive the light are given life and become known as the children of God. Then we read in John 8:12, Jesus said that he is the light of the world, and those following him would never walk in darkness. Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus said that we are the light of the world. So if Jesus is the light of the world and we are proclaimed as the light of the world, we are to reflect the light of Jesus. We don't emanate our own light. We get our source of light from him. It's just like the moon doesn't generate its own light. It generates the light that shines from the sun reflecting off the moon. We are to reflect the light of Christ. We are the light of the world. Light stands in contrast to salt because light is visible. When you apply salt to whatever thing you're putting on, if it's meat or other things, it dissolves. You can't see the salt any longer, but you know the effects of it by the taste or by the preservative nature that it provides for the meat that it's preserving, those kinds of things. But the light is visible. Light is visible. I'm going to show you a picture of the Capitol. I'm going to take you back to a journey. The dessert I had one night, because this was my trip, and so it was a delicious white chocolate with a strawberry mousse inside. It was scrumptious, delicious. You take the Capitol top off, and the mousse was inside. So, but here's a picture of the Capitol. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey to my trip to D.C. a couple of weeks ago. And to just share with you some of the things, because the Capitol, it's called Capitol Hill for a reason, right? Because it sits where? On a hill. It is visible from a long ways away. And when at night you're able to see a long distance, that stands out in the landscape, in the horizon of Washington, D.C. So we went into the rotunda. I think that's the next picture. And I took this picture. It shows looking up at the dome. You can stand the Statue of Liberty inside and still have 30 feet to the top. That's how huge the rotunda is. And the rotunda is that building, that piece. It's a round room that separates the two branches of Congress, Senate on one side, the House on the other. And it's built there. And there are 8 paintings in there, and it really gives a depiction of the course of history that our nation went through. And it really is a testimony of the biblical foundation on which this nation was founded. You know, there are a lot of people who are clamoring today about the separation of church and state, and they use the Establishment Clause, separating the First Amendment into two clauses, and that there isn't to be an establishment of religion in the nation. And that's not what Thomas Jefferson wrote about at all. When he wrote to that Baptist church many, many years ago, it wasn't about that. They were concerned that the nation might become like England again and have a nationally ruled government with a church religion that would oversee everything. And that's not what Jefferson meant. But people have taken that. And so really the beginning of our foundation starts with the Pilgrims. And I think that's the next picture. This is called the Embarkment of the Pilgrims, and it was before the journey of the Pilgrims on the Mayflower coming to this nation. And you'll see in their hands that they have a Bible. That is an open Bible. And you'll see on the guy kneeling in the gold, that is Miles Standish. He is the kind of the military oversight for the people, and the pastor's holding the Bible, and the Bradfords are in there and some other folks. But they are praying for God's mercy. In the Bible, the margins of the Bible, they began to go through it and to identify how they wanted to establish the nation that they were going to build here. As they came to be a colony, they wanted people to know. In the corner, you can't see it very well, but in the left corner of the sail, it says, God with us, etched in the sail. What they did was, as they were reading Scripture, they began to see that how England was governing the people was all wrong. And they wanted to establish a nation that would build its principles on the Word of God. And so in the margins of the Bible that they have there, they began to write out how they would lay out the government for the nation that would be founded under their guiding principles, that it would be God's Word. They wanted this place to be a light for the community. What's the next picture, Jonathan? Go ahead and advance that one. This one you probably know, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I'm not sure how many of you know that of the 56 signers, 29 of them were pastors. All but two really had an astounding faith in Christ, and those are the two people that people mostly point out to who are in the center. You recognize them, I think. The one, the shorter guy in the middle, is Ben Franklin, and then the taller one in the center with the kind of the red vest is Thomas Jefferson. Those are the two that people point out to because they're the ones we really know least about their faith, whether they had any faith in Christ or not. But predominantly all the others, 29 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, came from pastoral. They were clergy, and the rest had relationship with the Lord that was phenomenal. They started Bible societies and all kinds of things because they wanted to be a lighthouse in this country. In the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution forged out of passages of Scripture. I don't know if you know that, but if you read through there, you see the principles of Scripture that are highlighted because they wanted this nation to be a light. John Adams said that for this Constitution to work, it had to be for a people of religious faith. It won't work under any other guidelines. And so you can see all the problems we're having as a nation because they want to separate church and state. What's the next picture, Jonathan? Okay. This you know because it's just a flag of the U.S. But to the right of that, I've got to find my place in my notes because I'm not even sure where I'm at. But to the right, to the left of that that flag is a little room. Just a little room, and probably these two classrooms combined together is about the size of that little room. Regularly, 60 of our congressmen and women meet in that room to pray. It's designated as a prayer room, and they gather in there because they want this nation to be founded again on the principles of God's Word. To pray that we, that the people who are there represent, who are strong in their faith, will live out their faith to their colleagues. The other, however many, what is there, 400 and some legislators, and then the 100, so you got 60. So that's not a very big percentage of people who are of faith, but they're there praying regularly for this nation. The next place that we went into in the Capitol was this is the old Senate chambers. The very first chambers that the Senate had. Do you know, show the next picture as well. That's just the front of it, and then there's this, these are the seats where the senators would sit, so it was a small room as well. But regularly, they held church services there. In the capital of these United States, they held a church service every Sunday. Some of our presidents attended those services. Again, because they felt the importance of understanding that this nation, we as a people, are to be a light. You know, some of our presidents even openly prayed. What a wonderful thing that would be. To pray before Congress that they would be men and women of integrity and that they would have a faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Next picture. I got to meet Jason and David Benham. They're the two brothers, one on the end, one in the middle. Their HGTV show was canceled because they were very outspoken regarding certain social issues. For their faith and their standing up, going to Congress, being a light. And then I had an opportunity to meet Michelle Bachman there, and then Todd Starnes. All of them have phenomenal testimonies, not ashamed to be a light for Christ. Todd Starnes has been on Fox News, and he's interviewed a lot of different people. So it was wonderful to meet him and to hear these individuals share about their faith, share about the light that they're proclaiming, to be a place who is to be a person who is light in a dark place. What's the next slide, Jonathan? And then I'm going to see if I can find my notes. What a great privilege we had at the end of the conference to hear Mike Pence. He is not ashamed to claim the name of Christ openly, and to hear what he is saying, to hear what the administration is doing to try and enhance religious freedom, because it was knocking on the door where we weren't certain what we would be able to do. I'm going to share some stories later on, but there is throughout the country where people are wanting to stand up, and organizations are coming in and they're saying, no, not here, because there's a separation of church and state thing. You can't say the name Jesus in the public square. And there are people who are rising up proclaiming the name of Christ. And we got to hear Mike Pence talk about some of the things that are being done to ensure that we have the freedom not just to assemble here, but to be able in the public square, wherever we are, at schools, in the locker rooms, and at conference centers, and in places of business, to share our faith and to be open about it, not to fear some kind of reprimand by some organization that wants to stifle our voice. But an opportunity to be a light in a place of darkness, because that's what lights were made for, isn't it? To shine in a place that is dark. You know, lighthouses were built on places that, you know, we have our nation, our state, Michigan, is dotted with lighthouses around the coast. They don't point in showing all the beauty of the things that you can see if you come into our fair land and witness pure Michigan. They shine out to be a danger sign to those ships that are passing by, so that there's a warning to them not to come any closer, because danger lurks there on the shores if they come any further. So they are a warning sign, and we as lights are to be a warning sign pointing out, being a light in dark places, pointing people to the danger of a life without Christ. Now, I think about some of the Old Testament people who were lights in dark places, and there was Noah, there's Joseph, there was Moses and Daniel, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and there was Elijah, thought he was the only follower of God remaining, and Stephen in the New Testament standing in a dark place, and then certainly Paul going into dark places. These and others stood out as a light of truth in a world immersed in darkness. Our purpose is to stand out. And so I'm asking husbands and fathers and men, brothers and uncles, are you standing out? Are you standing as a light for the gospel in places in your family? And then for wives and mothers and women, grandmothers and aunts and sisters, are you standing out? Are you shining as a light in dark places in your family? Neighbors and citizens and employees and retirees and consumers, are you standing out, shining as a light in dark places in your neighborhoods, places where you work and shop? Declare openly, as Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I will be a light in a dark place. Be a light for Christ, because that's what you are. And you always will be, shining in dark places. Jesus goes on to talk about our potential, that we are to stand up. Not only are we to stand out, but we are to stand up. Again, in our text, verses 15 and 16, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. To me, this is saying that we need to stand up. Sometimes conflict can come, the battering waves that are against the lighthouse want to threaten to collapse it. The structure is only as good as its foundation. A well-built structure on a solid foundation will not fall. It will stand up. I picked up a copy while I was in D.C. And had Todd Starnes sign it, The Deplorable's Guide to Making America Great Again. It is not a political book, although it talks about politics. What it is a book about people who are standing up for their faith when they have been marginalized because they want to share Christ, because they want to be open with their faith. And so he recounts a number of the stories that are in there, and I just want to highlight some of them. There are organizations that are called Freedom From Religion, Americans United for Separation of Church and State, and the Right Wing Watch. And you would think that was an organization that really wants to support what we do in our faith, to be open, but really it is anything but that. It is an anti-Christian organization whose sole purpose is to make sure that faith is not only disrupted by public speaking, but that it is silenced. So here are some of the stories that Mr. Stern shares. It was a long-standing tradition in West Lawrence Public High School in Georgia to pray and for the band to play hymns of faith before the opening games of their home games, before football, their football games. And the hymn of choice was How Great Thou Art. So every home game, the band would strike up and they'd play How Great Thou Art, and someone would pray. And, well, the Freedom From Religion organization got together. I'm sorry, it was the American United for Separation of Church and State filed a complaint. And they asked the school to stop because it was a violation of the Separation of Church and State clause. Not wanting trouble, the school board decided to comply with a complaint. And so they gave an edict to the band. You can't play religious hymns anymore and you can't pray before the school, before the games. As the new season opened and the fans gathered for the first game, they all stood and recited the Lord's Prayer. Didn't matter what the American Association Against United, you know, whatever it is, didn't matter what they said. They all recited the Lord's Prayer, after which, instead of playing How Great Thou Art, they played Amazing Grace. In another incident in Mississippi, a school band was told not to play its selected hymn during halftime. And during that particular first game where they were told not to play it, a lone voice stood up and began to sing How Great Thou Art. And then throughout the stands, other people joined in singing that hymn. In Villa Rica, Georgia, a football coach asked the local Baptist pastor to baptize him. He had gotten saved and he wanted a declaration of his faith, Gabe, by baptism. And so he asked the local Baptist pastor to baptize him on the football field. And so after a football practice in the summertime, wasn't school yet, but it was in the summertime, they got together and they hauled out an old trough and they filled it with water, and about 75 people, young and old, black and white, they all gathered around to watch the pastor baptize the football coach. And after he got baptized, there were a number of players who decided they wanted to get right with Jesus and be baptized too, and so they got baptized as well. Word got to the Freedom From Religion organization, and they filed a suit against the school because they had violated separation of church and state. And the pastor said, you know, this town has really suffered, and this church has helped the local school. They have had, they've raised funds through dinners and whatnot to help out so that the kids could go to football camp. You know, it shouldn't be a violation to do it because they voluntarily came forward and said, we want to do this. Doesn't matter where it was. So Gabe, football practice, stand up and stand out. Don't be ashamed to share your faith. Palmdale, California school ordered a seven-year-old to stop passing out Bible verses in school. The practice was that his mom would write a little verse, an encouraging note, stick it in his lunch sack, so when he got to school, he opened it up, he'd read it, and other kids around, they're interested, so he shared this Bible verse, what his mom had to say, and they were all excited. He said, hey, can your mom do that for us? So the mom said, sure. So she wrote notes and passed them out, and there was a little bit of explanation about what the verse meant to encourage them. And the school got word of it and said, you can't do that anymore. If you want to pass out these gospel verses, then you need to do it in the gates before you get into school. Well, then they intimidated the little boy and his dad, and they said, you can't do it here on school property. You can go to the public sidewalk and pass it out. Well, shortly after they did that, there was a knock on the door at their home, and it was the local sheriff's department coming to say that he was holding up what the school district wanted to keep them, kind of intimidate them into being silent. 7-year-old. These aren't isolated cases. Last year in Greater Detroit, the church became the target of hatred and death threats to the pastor because they were going to hold a seminar that the teens wanted the pastor to hold, and they were targeted. I don't know if there's been any further litigation or if they have been able to get through that or not yet, but this was just last year in Detroit. A couple years ago, all the pastors in Houston, Texas were asked to submit their sermons to see if they were spewing hatred in any of their messages. And 5 of the pastors stood up and said, we're not going to do that. We have freedom of speech to be able to share what we want. So, no, we're not going to. And they were taken to court. Let me see where I'm at. Oh, wow. Okay, I'm going to jump ahead. I want to show a little video. So, Jonathan, go ahead. It's only 35 seconds, but go ahead and watch this. Because we're supposed to stand up and we're supposed to stand out. Oh, that's... stop right there. Stop right there. Okay, that is the ambassador-at-large for international religious freedom, and it's his responsibility to look at the religious landscape of the world and report back to the president about what's going on regarding religious freedom in other countries. And then the next couple of slides, I was able to go to the Bible Museum, and they were color-coded. There was this huge, large room that was just books on shelves. Barb, you would have loved it. And it's color-coded, and it shows all the each book represents a language. And it's color-coded to show you that this language has all of the gospel, all of Scripture. This language has all the Scripture. And it's rows and rows and rows of it. And then we got to, and then some of it showed the colors were that only maybe the Old Testament was in their language, or only the New Testament, or only portions of the gospel were in their language. But then we came to this section here, yellow, and this was just one section. We're like three or four sections this size of yellow volumes, and those are the ones who have never had any written word of God in their language. Not a verse. We need to stand out and stand up so people who don't have the gospel hear about it. So I'm going to show you this video. Recognize her. Every year, Robin's company, they have a program where they go into the community and they do something for someone. This particular place that they went is a place in Pontiac that services help for women who are coming out of the sex trafficking industry. And it's a ministry, it's a faith-based ministry, and they're doing something. They do something like this every year. And I point this out because I'm asking myself, what can we do in our community? What can we do like this as a church to stand up and stand out that we follow Christ? Now, they do it because that's part of their mission. We do it because it's our mission to be an example to those around us. I had a conversation. I'm going to be meeting with someone from the Forgotten Man Ministries, which is the jail ministry here in Livingston County, and they're around the state, but I'm meeting with a representative, and she said to me on the phone, she said, "Now, I've been in Heartland for 20 years, and I'm not sure where your church is." Folks, we've been here for 45 years. She's been here for 20. How is it that she doesn't know where we're at? Folks, we have to do something to stand up and stand out to be a light for Christ. Doing something like this, it doesn't take a special skill. You don't need the blessing from the board or myself, because we already have the mandate from Jesus who said, "Go make disciples." Stand out and stand up. Be a light in places of darkness. We aren't just to gather in this place. Light gathering with light does no good. We are to be a light in dark places. That's what Jesus did. He went all over, talking with the prostitutes and the drunks and the tax collectors, the sinners, because he came to reach them. And that's our responsibility as we go out. I want to just kind of close. Well, let me read this. John Stone Street from the Chuck Colson Center recently stated that Christians can't let themselves be irrelevant to a changing culture. We must keep a Christian witness in the public square, even if it is a public square that increasingly doesn't want us there. Loving God and loving neighbor, as Christ commanded, requires us to be there. What can you do? You know, you can serve on the school board. Doesn't matter whether or not your kids are grown and out of school. Doesn't matter. You could serve on, you know, it's the board. That board is the one who determines what your kids are learning, what your grandkids are learning in school. Be a light in the dark place and go and serve on the board. Or make yourself known to the county commissioner. Knock on his door and say, "Hey, I'm so-and-so, and I just want to know if there's anything I can pray about for you." Just then pick him up off the floor and then just, you know, be a light. Serve in places where you can volunteer. Don't hide your light. That's what Jesus said in these verses. Because a light is meant to shine. Well, I want to close with this. We're going to skip through Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3, because that passage there is talking about Israel, who was supposed to be a light to the surrounding nations. And they chose to be secluded. Instead of being a light to the nations around them, they hid their light. We are to be a light going out into those dark places. I want to close with being, you know, our power. We are to stay connected. We are to stay connected. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." We can't be a light if we're not connected. This past week, I heard an interview with Larry the Cable Guy and his wife. They were promoting her new book, Unbridled Faith, which is a series of devotions meant to be evangelistic. And they are writings about her own journey of following and finding Christ. She didn't grow up in a church home. Larry the Cable Guy goes on to explain that he grew up in a church home. He was a Christian, in a Christian home, and that as he got into entertainment, he sort of drifted away from his faith. He became disconnected. Through her journey of coming to know Christ, she was raising and working with horses, and they're just, God was using that in her life to bring her to the Lord. And she got saved, and he began to see the change in her life, and so then he got reconnected to his power source, if you will, and became more open about his faith as well. If we are going to be, if we're going to stand out and stand up for our faith, we need to stay connected to the Lord. Jesus came into the world to shine in dark places. He didn't stay hunkered down in some remote mountain area and wait till the cross. He was out there in the trenches, in the dark places. That's where we need to be, in those dark places. In their book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, Bill Hybels and Lee Strobel speak about the result of our interaction with the world. They call the end result maximum impact. In order for maximum impact to occur, there needs to be high potency and close proximity. Now, a couple of weeks ago, our dog Blaze got too close to the back end of a skunk. So he was close proximity, and there was high potency. And you know what that happened, what happens after that. If we're going to be lights of the world, we can't stay inside the comfort of our sanctuary. We need to get out and into the world to expose the darkness of the world with the light of the gospel. The more time we spend with Christ, the more potent our light will be, the higher impact we will have. When we got Blaze, and he was just a few weeks old, we found a tick on the back of his neck, and we started reading, how are we going to get rid of this tick? And we found in our reading that peppermint will, you can put a drop of peppermint on a tick, and it will back out. So we went and bought a really small vial, because it's expensive in the pure form, and so we bottled and we put a little drop on that tick, and within 5 seconds, that tick was off him, and it was just amazing. Just amazing. And then he was running around because, you know, a dog's nose is really attuned to the smell, and because it was high potency, close proximity brought maximum impact. But that isn't enough, because they go on to talk about clear communication. We can't just live as an example of Jesus Christ. We can't just say, I'm going to let my life be a testimony for him and hope that people come to know the Lord. We have to have clear communication. We have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. That we are to be light means that there is darkness where our light needs to shine. That we are to be light means there is darkness where our light needs to shine. So, will you be a light in your home or school or factory or shopping center or neighborhood or community? How will you light up your world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that he has then proclaimed us as believers to be the light of the world as well. And that means we have a responsibility. We can't just stay in the confines of the safety of our sanctuary and just wait for your son's return. We have to be out in darkness to be able to reflect his light and bring other people into your light as well to receive Christ as Savior. So whatever it is, Lord, help us to be that visible light, to be that to be a witness, to share our faith, not to be ashamed, not to be afraid, but to go ahead and speak it. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do through us. It's all for your glory, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.